This is The Way, 101.1.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology,
wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Follow the signs. Open your eyes. Read between the lines of what you see. Look into the soul of reality. Open your mind. Look at the sign. Never look back at yesterday. Keep your gaze steady on the narrow way.
While Saudi Arabia and Israel seem to be getting closer, Israel seems to be getting closer to war with Iran. Russia is warning of oil reaching $300 a barrel. Meanwhile, we've got a barrel full of anarchy back here in America. It's all part of the Signs of the Times, our weekly review of Bible prophecy that we find in the world's news for Friday, March 11th, 2022. Today's live broadcast can be found as podcast number 206 and will be available through most popular podcasting sources, or just go right to the source, the Way Media app or thewaymedia.net to listen, share, or subscribe. And it's the only place that you can read the articles we discuss, and we always encourage you to do that because there's more article to read than we have time to discuss. Amen. And now here to explain what's going on in the world is our resident prophetologist. We just call him Pastor Mark, who unfortunately has recently been banned from the Secret Cooking Society because he kept spilling the beans.
Stand by. I need the button.
Stand by. No? Well, how come my rim shot's not playing?
Yeah, but again, you need to give the rim shot to me. You if you're going to tell a joke, I have to be Shecky. I've got to give the rim shot for you.
All right, here we go. See, will this work?
Oh, there it is. See, that completes it.
Oh, my.
That's great. I got to stop spilling the beans, but spill the beans prophetically now.
Yes.
There you go. That's why I'm the
spiller
of the beans.
Got, you know, it's this new system still. I'm having problems getting my timing down. Anyway, speaking of new, I just want to give this to our listeners really quickly. April 1st, and this is no joke, we're not fooling, will be the last show that we will record live on Friday. The following week, we are going to pre-record this show earlier in the week and send it out. And there's several reasons for that. First of all, we want to have more time as needed to discuss things, and having things within an hour to fit into a radio broadcast doesn't work. But if we record it first as a podcast and then rebroadcast it, that gives us time to be more flexible to make the show shorter or longer. It's actually going to give us more time in the show to talk about things because we're going to get rid of radio-related elements. So just a little history lesson. When this show started in 2007, podcasting, we didn't even know how to spell that. And this was just a radio program. So once podcasting became available, it was a new way to reach listeners who obviously not everyone is available Fridays at 1:30. So now this will be available as continuing as a podcast whenever you want it to be. Then it will be broadcast twice in the week on WIAM. So for those of you listening to the radio station, you will hear it first on Wednesdays at 1:30, and then it will be rebroadcast again at Fridays at 1:30. So for those people that are locked into Fridays at 1:30, we don't want to, you know, mess up your groove there. Right. You'll hear that show. It'll just be a few days older, but that's okay. And it's going to give us an opportunity to do more with the program and give Pastor Mark more freedom to share as God's leading him on certain subjects and not feel constrained in a time limit. So that's the long and the short of it.
Yeah, I think it'll change the feel, and I think in a good way. I mean, yeah. Sometimes I can feel a little bit rushed about certain topics because we're trying to get everything in. So it may, I think it's going to be a nice change.
Yeah. And also, too, before we get into our articles, I do want to give a shout out, not necessarily to Pastor Mark, but to his teaching ministry. And I encourage you folks to do this. If you get to thewaymedia.net or the Way Media app, you can go to the Calvary Knoxville section. And I want you to go to the current Wednesday teachings and go back to this past Wednesday's teaching of Isaiah chapter 1. When Pastor Mark teaches, and when any pastor that's following the Lord is teaching, the gift of teaching is in operation. However, Wednesday night was particularly impactful and powerful, and I could really feel God's Holy Spirit just almost just overtaking you with the things that you were saying, and you were making the correlation between the things that we're seeing in our world today and what God's Word says.
Yeah.
And to me, it was just a prophetic, biblical, I knocked it out of the park, and so much so that I'm recommending that teaching to people who are parents that have rebellious children,
yeah,
or are struggling to understand a rebellious society that we're living in. And we're going to talk about some of those articles today as well.
Yeah.
It's entirely appropriate, extremely impactful. The book of Isaiah is going to be fantastic.
Yeah.
So we encourage you, even if you've got a home church or somewhere else, that's fine. But really, we do encourage you, take the time, at least I do, take the time to listen to Wednesday's teaching through the book of Isaiah as he's working through the Bible. He's doing chapters at a time. I think you did chapters 1, 2, and 3.
Yes.
Yep. So anyway, we encourage you to do that.
Yeah, Isaiah is a powerful book. It's going to be a great study.
It's a powerful book.
Absolutely.
All right, so let's get into some articles for this Friday. Our first one is from Breitbart.com, Pastor Mark. The Saudi crown prince is looking at Israel as a potential ally.
Yeah.
And for those people that have watched historically Saudi Arabia dealing with Israel, and now all of a sudden, what's this turnabout in, you know, relations that
yeah.
was bad, now it's good. There is a generational, you know, reason for that.
Yeah, these guys have been at war for many years.
Yeah.
And then suddenly in the last few years, we've seen this kind of friendly turn. And we've talked about it before, how they're getting friendlier with the nation of Israel. And you wonder, of all the people I would think would not be friendly with Israel, you think about, okay, they're a nation of Islam. And you have Israel, nation of Judaism, and there's the classic battle of the different, you know, viewpoints of the Middle East for all this time. But you have to remember a couple of things. There's two different kinds of Islam. There's a little bit, I guess you would call, stricter form of Islam. That is, you have the Sunnis and the Shias.
You can call those denominations.
I guess, in a sense, to make
the correlation.
Yeah, the Shia are the ones that believe you have to be a direct descendant. Their leader has to be a direct descendant from Muhammad. Yeah. And so there's a real adherence to the family of Muhammad. Whereas the Sunnis are a little bit more of, hey, it's just Islam. We don't have to be so strictly tied to Muhammad, et cetera. And you'll find that they're a little bit less, aggressive, if you will. For example, Shia is Iran, and they lead the world in terrorism. So you see that whole, you know, bent there toward that. Whereas the Sunnis are Egypt, Saudi Arabia, some of the others that are a little bit less aggressive, if you will. And, of course, Saudi Arabia has been an enemy of Israel for many years because of, you know, Islam and other reasons. It's a spiritual battle. But we have noticed a turn over the last few years where Saudi Arabia is now getting friendly with the nation of Israel. And we predicted this would happen. Well, we knew it would happen because the Bible predicts it. We didn't predict it. God says that when we see the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39, that when Russia and Iran and these nations come against Israel, Saudi Arabia is not going to be going along with it. They're going to be like, well, why are you doing this? What are you doing? And of course, the ancient names for Saudi Arabia are Sheba and Dedan. And that's that region of Saudi Arabia. And they're not really trying to stop the invasion because they couldn't anyway. They don't have the military power. But they're going, why are you doing this? I mean, what? It's almost like they're kind of being a friend that can't really jump into the fight. But they're kind of arguing from the background, going, why are you beating this guy up? Leave him alone. What did he do to you, type thing? And you go, well, why would they do that? And why the change here in the recent years? Well, because we're working toward Ezekiel 38 and 39. We're working toward the restoration of all things when Christ comes back and rules on the earth. And what you may not know is that the region of Saudi Arabia is really the region of the true descendants of Ishmael, what we call the Arab. Now, Arabs are in other places, but I know when I first came to the Lord, Greg, for me, it was like, well, Arabs were anybody in the Middle East that weren't the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And the Jews, I broke them up into two groups, Jews and Arabs. That is not the case at all. You know, you have the Jews, which are pretty obvious. They're descendants of Abraham through the line of Jacob. Arabs, specific Arabs biblically, and by even world definition now, they come through the line of Ishmael, okay, the two children of Abraham. So when you're looking at what a real Arab is, you're talking about the Ishmaelites, and the Ishmaelites ended up, their region is the Saudi Arabia region. So Saudi Arabians are Ishmaelites, or the other child of Abraham that didn't get along with Jacob, or didn't get along, you know, with Isaac when he was born, and this whole thing of the whole battle there between the descendants coming through Isaac and the descendants coming through Ishmael, and now it's kind of neat for me to see that they're becoming friends again, but there's this draw there. They're family. In other words, yeah, they may have these arguments, but still there's that thing of, okay, I may not agree with you on a lot of things, and we may not like you in some areas, but you're still family. And for those of you out there that have family that maybe you're not super close to, but you still have a connection because they're family. If they weren't family, you'd have nothing to do with them. But because they are family by blood, there's still that connection. And so if there's a death in the family or something goes wrong, you want to be there to kind of help. I think we're seeing that take place here in the last days with Saudi Arabia. They're kind of going, you know, this is our brother, you know, and so we're connected here somewhere. We both go back to Abraham.
Well, so that was my next question, Pastor Mark. Do you think that the Saudis are genealogically aware of the connection?
Oh, yeah, they are.
Okay.
Oh, yeah, they know. Okay. They know Ishmael. See what they say. Okay. And again, this is where the Sunni religion, what they say is that, yes, there's the two different sons, because they'll say they are, the chosen ones and the descendants of Abraham. And the Jews say, we're the chosen ones and we're the descendants of Abraham, because they both know they go back to Abraham as their father.
Yeah.
They know they have a different mother, but they know they have the connection back to Abraham. So how do we solve the argument? Well, God solved the argument. God said, look, you do both have Abraham as your genetic father, but my blessed line, my chosen line, is going to go through Isaac and through Jacob and through the Jews. So God settled it by saying his line that he chose. And the reason being is, if you go back and look, remember, and this is interesting, Greg, this is a great conversation. Ishmael was a child of the flesh, and Isaac was a child of the spirit.
That's true. Yeah.
See, Isaac was, God said, I'm going to give you a child. And it didn't happen in Abraham's
timing
or Sarah's timing. So Sarah said, hey, I can't have any children here. Let's kind of help God out, because God said, we're going to have this.
Yeah.
Why don't you take Hagar, the Egyptian handmaiden, the servant here that's among all of our people here in our camp. Why don't you make her your wife? And then in that day, if you had a baby for someone else, you could take that baby as your own, and it would be yours legally and really viewed that way, although it wasn't genetic. So Abraham gave in. He takes Hagar as a wife, and they had Ishmael. Well, Abraham's thinking, this is it. This is the son of promise. We have Ishmael.
Yeah.
And so then the descendants of Ishmael are the Arabs, and that's where you have the history line now that goes on down to the Saudi Arabians, etc. Well, then God came to him later and said, hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. Look, I love them. And I'll bless them. But that's not my line. That's not of the spirit. You did that of the flesh in your own strength. Now I'm going to do something of the spirit that's going to be blessed. And when you look at the two lines, Greg, quite honestly, God loves them both. But you can see the fleshliness of that whole line, the fighting, the battling, just the whole radicalism, everything they've had in their, God said he's going to be a wild man.
Right.
When God described him, and truly they are wild men, so
yes,
to speak.
They are.
I'm not saying they're all that way.
No.
I'm not giving a general stereotype. But historically,
yes,
as nations, they have been wild men, so to speak, whereas the Jews have been more of the, I guess not so wild, if you say, to put it that way. But there's the history of it, and that's how it came to be.
Well, what's interesting is you use that analogy about the flesh and the spirit. Sarah is a good illustration for us. When we try to take God's promises into our own hands, we end up resenting the outcome.
Yeah.
And Sarah ended up resenting Hagar.
She did.
Because
she did.
Even though she was the one that really took it by the reins and said, no, well, God said it, but I'm going to deliver it for God.
Yeah.
And then she ended up resenting her own actions.
Yeah. And there's so many lessons here, Greg. One other obvious one is that we think oftentimes that our decision, our little sin, doesn't affect anyone else. The battles you see and that you've seen for the last few thousands of years in the Middle East was a decision that Sarah and Abraham made.
Yeah.
To have Ishmael. Not that God
Amazing.
Doesn't, again, not that God doesn't love them. He does love them.
He does, and he said so.
But it was outside of God's will, and because of that, we now have the consequences of all this battle between the Jews and all their surrounding neighbors. It all goes back to a family disobedience, and it's lasted for thousands of years.
It's quite the family
feud. Yes, it is.
All right, our next article.
I didn't even read any of it.
Oh,
I didn't
you didn't know my word?
Let me touch on it. We jumped right into the conversation.
Okay.
But listen, Saudi Arabia Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman asserted Thursday that Israel could be a potential ally. There it is, brothers coming back together to the Islamic Kingdom. The Crown Prince highlighted Saudi Arabia's hopes that Israel will work to solve the conflict between the Israelis and the Palestinians. And I quote, "We don't look at Israel as an enemy. We look at them as a potential ally," brother, with many interests that we can pursue together, Solomon says. So that's important to put in there. And again, I should have read it first off the bat, but either way, you wanted them to hear the article that goes with
that's
that.
That's okay, so. Funny. We get started talking, and then we forget where we're at.
There we go.
And I think we're here in Knoxville.
That's right. That's right.
2 inches of snow for tomorrow, by the way. Oh, that's why I'm wearing my
Hawaiian
shirt to remind me that there is hope
there you go.
For the future. Spring is almost
there. You go.
Here.
There you go.
All right. Israel 365 News is reporting that Israel is calling to wage war against Iran now before a nuclear deal is signed. So what is this new nuclear deal we're talking about? Yeah. We can understand why Israel would be very, hesitant of seeing this deal go through, but explain it.
This is huge, and I'll give you further latest up-to-date details even as of today. But listen to this. Israel's defense minister said on Monday that the time to act on Iran was now. This is key. He's saying we have to move now before the Ayatollah's regime was protected by a nuclear canopy. So we've got to get them before they get nuclear weapons or we can't stop them. The world must mobilize to stop Iranian aggression, said Benny Goetz in a post on social media a day after Israel announced that the Israel Defense Forces had intercepted Iranian drones en route from Iran to Gaza last year. The state of Israel and its defense establishment would take all necessary measures, political, economic, and if needed, also military, in order to defend our sovereignty and ensure the security of the citizens of Israel. Now, let me say why this is huge and then give you an update about how maybe God is already kind of working in this situation. It's huge because what it's saying is we know that something's going to pull Russia into this. Something's going to pull Iran to attack them. Ezekiel 38 and 39. Well, what better thing to do when tensions are high in the world than Israel to go and bomb Iran? And what they're saying is we need to go bomb them now. Don't wait. No conversations. Don't let deals happen between America and all these other nations. Because if they make a deal and we don't act while we can, they're going to get a nuclear weapon. And if they get a nuclear weapon, we can't bomb them because then if we go bomb them, then they may send a nuclear device to Israel. So we have to stop them from getting a nuclear device. So before today's news, I would have said, be watching for an attack by Israel. Be watching anytime for the planes to head in and begin to bomb with bunker busters because they realize the clock is ticking. President Biden and others are trying to make this deal with, again, restart this deal with Iran and giving them. And by the way, Greg, just last week, they said you can now begin your program again and work toward nuclear weapons. So seriously, the Biden administration has started to allow this to move forward. Now, so then Israel has to kick into gear. It looks like that God has kicked into gear for Israel because just today before the show, I'm checking news. I was watching to see what's going on. Russia is a part of the whole thing here in order for the deal to go through because they're working with Iran and all the other nations. And what they said is we've put sanctions on them because of their invasion in Ukraine. And Russia said, unless you remove the sanctions, we're not going to let this deal go through with the UN or anybody else on this thing with Israel. So it's on hold. Mm. God shut it down. And now they can't move forward with the nuclear deal where they can make their nuclear weapon. So Israel could have moved or God could have moved. At this point, it looks like God moved for them.
What a political soap opera.
Yeah, you're not kidding.
This whole thing
and
is.
And you have to know what's going on to keep up with it.
Who would ever saw that twist?
Yeah, I know. But I watch, God, you watch, and our listeners, be watching this. God intervenes. So sometimes he'll allow Israel to do whatever. And at some point, he's going to let whatever happens spur this battle. But God defends his people, and God moves in ways that, you know, people look at that and say, well, it didn't work because Russia. No, it's because of God. God is the one that said, I'm going to use that. Now we're in a situation, shut this down. You can't move in. Until it's God's timing, Greg, it's not going to happen. And it goes back to the verse, the restrainer. As long as the restrainer is in place, this process is not moving forward at the world's speed, or we should say Satan's speed. It is moving forward, but it's not going to happen until God says so. This would have been the type of event that could have pushed Israel to pull the trigger and get something going. And God say, no, not time. I'm shutting it down. So we see God kind of here again. He's riding the brakes. The brake lights came on, and so we kind of slow down as we're behind him on the prophecy show.
That's
so
it.
We don't want to tell in and put dents in the bumper of the Lord here. So
that's
we're
right.
Slowing down some.
Well, speaking of God using the actions of man to accomplish his prophetic agenda, this is from MSN.com. Russian Jews are looking to Israel to escape Putin's wartime isolation.
Yeah, this is huge as well. And we'll get into the scriptural and signs of the time significance. Mark Dagan, this is from, as you said, from Bloomberg. Mark Dagan, last traveled from Russia to Israel more than 15 years ago for a two-week vacation with his father, wandering cobblestone streets and visiting some of the world's most revered religious sites. Next time he'll go for good. Man, this makes me want to go to Israel just reading about the streets. I want to go to Israel. We'll see what happens.
We'll see what happens.
I'm getting sidetracked. I digress. Dagan's among the thousands of Russians with Jewish heritage considering relocating in Israel in the wake of President Vladimir Putin's invasion in Ukraine, an influx that could swell into the largest since the breakup of the Soviet Union. Now, we've watched Israel, Greg, be moved back to Israel since really World War II. They were there, but a bunch more came in, as we talked about before the show started. And we've watched them move in droves. I mean, the nation is being re-inhabited. God said, in the last days, I will regather the children of Israel, the tribes of Israel, back to the land. This is so exciting. We're watching it happen. He's regathering the tribes back to the land. However, you have those stubborn pockets. And there are those that get entrenched in their life, entrenched in their business. They don't want to move back to Israel. The Spirit's pulling them, but they're fighting it. Hey, why would I move back to Israel? I don't want to go back there and start over. I've got
or
all
why
these...
would I just even move to Israel? I've never even lived in Israel.
Exactly. So why would you do it? So there's some that hold out. Well, God says, I have a plan for them as well. And listen to what it says in Isaiah 43, verses 5 and 6. It says, fear not, for I am with you. He's speaking to Israel. God is. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. Not just bring. So you see that once bringing, and they came, now I'm going to gather. I'm gathering you from the west. It means I'm going to go get you. Okay. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. What he's saying is, for those who don't come back on their own in the last days of my children, the children of Israel, the 12 tribes, I'm going to drive them back by whatever means I choose to use. And what we saw, Greg, in World War II, driven back, many moved back on their own. Many were driven back. What we're seeing now is between that and now, many have moved back on their own. But I'm watching this whole attack against Ukraine. And even with those that are still in Russia, it's driving them back. Because the tension's so high, the pressure's so hard, they're being so persecuted, they're saying, let's get out of here. Think about it. If you're going to have to move, if you live in Ukraine, and you're going to have to move anyway so you and your family can survive, because war has come to your nation, well, where are you going to go? I mean, you could go anywhere in the world. Why not go back to your homeland? There's a sense, Greg, when you're in danger, you want to gather to your own people. You want to gather to those that are like-minded. You want to be with those that will fight to the death for what they believe in. That's what God is doing. He is driving the Jews back to the land, and there's going to be more and more driving. He's not done yet. You look at the Jews in America, and we'll get to more articles later, but you get to the Jews in America and the persecution they're facing in New York City and around America. They're holding on, Greg, because they have it's a great deal here. They've got good jobs, good businesses, a good system, less persecution than in many places in the world, and the only way many of them are going to go back is if they are forced to go back by some reason that they get compelled to be forced back.
Well, and here's the thing. When we say forced back, we're talking about as a people group, but these people as individuals have never lived in Israel.
Right.
And these people, all they know culturally,
yes,
societally, is where they're living right now.
Right.
Not that they haven't visited Israel and they don't understand Jewish heritage and all of that, but you're talking about letting go of everything that you know, friends, family, networking, jobs, I mean, your home.
That's right. Starting over quite literally.
Quite literally.
Yeah. And Greg, now remember, some of those in New York, they're in the same thing.
Yeah.
There are other pockets where they don't know the culture there. They know about it. But I mean, I'm saying God is basically saying, okay, everybody out of the pool.
Yeah.
And if you don't get out of the pool, I'm draining the water.
Yeah.
And you're going to be cold, standing there shivering. Get out of the pool and come back to where it's warm. He's driving them back to their land and they don't even know what's going on.
And that's how all of these end time prophecies are connected. When you look at wars and rumors of wars of Matthew 24, when you look at the impending battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39, and really what prophecy is about in the end times is God dealing with that final week of dealing with the nation of Israel that he's promised to deal with them.
That's right.
God dealing with his kids that have trusted in Jesus Christ, and God dealing with the unbelieving world.
That's right.
And so he's using the Ukraine battle to fulfill prophecy that says, I'm going to bring you back into the land.
That's right.
And once I bring you back into the land, you're not going to be removed.
That's right.
But what's interesting is this all began with an invasion by Vladimir Putin.
Uh-huh.
And this isn't the first invasion that's caused the Jews to be driven back into the land.
That's right.
And we can go back not too far to Adolf Hitler.
That's right.
And his invasion of Europe.
Absolutely.
That forced the Jews back into what was not the reestablished Israel, but resulted in Israel being a nation once again.
Yeah, and Greg, you brought up a great point at the beginning of the show. You know, we saw the region they came out of. You know, I believe that the headquarters of Satan during that time was Germany. I think it was. I think he was leading this whole thing with World War II. We talked about the earthly battle, but we know that the battle's much higher. This is a spiritual battle between God and Satan. This is the forces of evil fighting, and it just manifests itself through us. And you see Hitler wanting to take over the world. We know that Satan's desire to take over the world and that region of Europe there driving the Jews back to Israel and persecuting the Jews. And now once again, we see that region. Now, I know that Germany is right there, but you've got Russia, which is the Magog area. We talk about Gog and Magog. Germany's not far. It's right there over just to, you know, right over next to, but not far from Russia at all. They're right by each other.
They're right by each other, yeah.
And so, again, you see that same spirit. Maybe Satan himself, no doubt Satan is the one that's over all of it. Whatever demon is actually driving it right now, Satan is over all of it. We know that God is over Satan, so God allows Satan to do what he's going to do because he can't do anything without God's permission. But once again, I thought that was a very good point you brought up where you saw Satan driving the Jews. You know, he was intending it for evil. God was intending it for good, to drive the Jews back to the land, as well as a chastisement on the nation of Israel for rejecting their Messiah. The scripture is clear on that as well. But once again, God is using or allowing Satan to use that general Europe region, if you will, Germany right next door to Russia, to drive more of them back to the whole Ukrainian area down below Germany and right down below Russia, to drive the remaining Jews out. Like I said, it's almost like I've gotten everyone out of there. And now I've got to, you think about Sodom and Gomorrah when he called Lot and his family to come out. Some of them came out willingly, but remember he went in to get some of them, tried to grab the kids. They wouldn't come out, but he grabbed them by the hand, his wife and all, yanked them out before God brought his judgment. It's almost like God is going and saying, I'm grabbing my kids by the hand saying, look, there's going to be massive things happening during the Great Tribulation worldwide. I'm going to bring you back to Israel. I'm going to gather you here. I'm going to keep my promises to you. I'm going to send a big portion of you down to Petra where I will protect you during the final 3.5 years of this process. And it's just amazing and fun to watch, and it gets exciting. Greg, it's happening.
Now, we've seen Jewish people leave of their own accord going to Israel.
Right.
And you mentioned that, and Isaiah mentions that.
Right.
It gives the two types. Either you're going to come of your own volition, or I'm going to gather
you. Drive
you
back. Amen.
Now, Israel calls it, what is it called in Hebrew? It's called the Aliyah.
Aliyah.
It's called the Aliyah, which is the homecoming?
Yes,
is
it just means the regathering. It's kind
the
of
regathering.
I can find the exact name, but yeah, it's regathering, the Aliyah. Yeah, they're coming in back to the land.
And they're coming from all over the world. And, you know, we see the articles that we see and we share them, but guaranteed God is bringing in them in from all four corners of the earth.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. And that's the thing. He said, I'll say to the north, give them up.
Yes.
To the south, give them up. I'll drive them back. He said, I'm coming after you and all this kind of stuff. So it's interesting to, you know, to watch and to see God working, but basically he's going to make those go back who don't want to go back. And I know he may not force every single Jewish person back into the land. I don't know how firm God will make them all go back, but by far the majority of the Jews will be driven back in the land. And Greg, it's just so exciting. And then he's going to pour out his spirit on them. It's going to be like a family reunion.
Yes.
And then when the family gets there, the father's going to show up and pour his spirit out and bless the whole family. And they're going to start celebrating and feasting and rejoicing. And the world's
hitting microphones.
And hitting microphones.
They're so excited.
And the world's going to just go nuts. Yeah. I mean, they're going to hate it. And they're going to restart the sacrifices. Yeah. Now think about that one. And the world's going to be, you know, you're sacrificing these animals again. The Antichrist is going to let them do it for the first 3.5 years until he declares that he's God. And I just, you know, it's I get excited about it. I'm not excited about the disasters we see in the world.
Or the reasons behind them getting driven back into the land, but it's really the excitement of seeing God's promises being fulfilled.
Right. You're exactly right. I get excited about watching God work and what God is doing. That's what excites me.
Exactly.
So, yes.
To see God work in the midst of all of these trials and tribulations that we see, it's prophecy being fulfilled. And really, we go back to Matthew, it's as Jesus himself said, all of these things that he described is going to be like a mother giving birth, birth pangs,
that's right,
the contractions,
that's right,
and it's painful. Yeah. It's painful to deliver the baby, but once the baby's delivered, the mom forgets the pain.
That's right. That's right. Time to rejoice.
And there's a promise that God's going to deliver where we're all going to be blessed forevermore and forget about the pain of this earth.
Yeah, real quick, the Aliyah or the Aliyah, they're both the same way. It's the immigration of the Jews from the diaspora. That's the, they've been scattered around the world. It's the regathering of the Jews back to their homeland. We're watching it happen. It is an end time sign, and it's right in our face. I love it.
Another end time sign is $300 barrel of oil, or at least Russia's warning that that might happen. We'll talk about that in other articles in just a few moments. The Signs of the Times continues. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
WIAMLP
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
This is Holy Land Moments, a radio ministry of the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. On today's program, the Fellowship's C.J. Burroughs shares one of our Heroes of the Holocaust stories about the Holocaust hero who saved Curious George.
During World War II, a Portuguese diplomat defied the orders of his nation's dictator, issuing thousands of visas to European Jews and allowing them to escape certain death at the hands of the Nazis. The stress of risking everything to save lives caused Aristides de Sousa Mendes to have a nervous breakdown. But after a secluded rest, he defiantly declared, "From now on, I'm giving everyone visas. There will be no more nationalities, races, or religions." He continued these compassionate acts until the government finally expelled him from diplomatic service. Now treated as poorly as the struggling refugees they once helped, Sousa Mendes and his family ate their meals at the soup kitchens of Lisbon's Jewish community. For the rest of his life, this man of mercy went unrecognized for his sacrificial acts. But today, it's believed that the diplomat may have issued as many as 30,000 visas, 10,000 of those for Jews escaping the Nazis. Decades after his death in 1954, Aristides de Sousa Mendes is now remembered for his heroic and selfless actions and was named Righteous Among the Nations by Yad Vashem, Israel's official memorial to the victims of the Holocaust.
You've been listening to Holy Land Moments, a radio ministry of the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. During Black History Month, learn more about the historic bond between African Americans and the Jewish community by visiting holylandradio.org for our complimentary copy, On the Front Lines of Faith. That's holylandradio.org. This has been Holy Land Moments from the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews.
A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
Never forget the work of God. It helps to root us in the calling of God and what He's doing in our lives. Oh, I don't want to go back to my past. I don't want to relive a moment of it. But you know what? I have a past. So do you. My past isn't all that good. But you know what? I don't live in the past. I live in today. And the bypass reminds me that God can save anyone. And He wants to. He wants to save your brother. He wants to save your mom. He wants to save your boss, your coworker. God can save anyone. When you remember your past, you don't remember it in condemning yourself. You remember it to say, God, you're so good that you've brought me where I am today. It gives you perspective.
You can learn more at edtaylor.org. Grow deeper in your love relationship with Jesus by visiting edtaylor.org. This has been A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to our second half of our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news. These are the Signs of the Times for Friday, March 11th, 2022. This is episode 206, right? Yep, 206. I'm Greg Hilt. On the other side of the glass is Pastor Mark Kirk. And up next are articles of interest. Ezekiel 38 and 39, we talk about it all the time. And a lot of times when we talk about these prophecies, especially when we talk about Israel and Ezekiel and certain things, they're so intertwined. Yeah. Sometimes it's almost very hard to separate and categorize them and keep them separate. It's almost like, you know, a codependent that has no boundaries in their life. I mean, these prophecies just kind of, they all meld together. And at some point, they will all meld together and come to a conclusion.
Yeah.
Anyway, CNBC.com reporting that Russia is warning of $300 a barrel for oil and is threatening to cut off European gas if the West bans energy imports.
Yeah.
And while you talk about that, also explain how this ties into Ezekiel.
Absolutely. And I'll quote this. The article says, it's absolutely clear that a rejection of Russian oil would lead to a catastrophic consequence for the global market. Russian Deputy Prime Minister Alexander Novak said Monday in an address on state television, the surge in prices would be unpredictable. It would be $300 per barrel, if not more. And again, I don't know how accurate that is, but it certainly would, Greg, send the prices out the roof if they cut off European gas supplies. Again, just to remind our listeners, let's get some history before we talk about it prophetically. Russia supplies Europe. They are the major supplier of Europe with gas and oil. And over 60% of their economy is based on that. Now they're at war. Everybody wants to shut them down. Everybody's saying we're going to cut their lines off. Now Russia's saying we may cut off our lines. It's really kind of a threat going both ways, back and forth. Now, America, we've cut off our of what we're receiving from Russia. I think we could only get 6 or 7% of our oil. But think about America getting 6 to 7% less oil. And we're not getting it anywhere else yet because Saudi Arabia won't talk to us, and we're not getting it anywhere. So we have less oil now this week than we did last week. And look at the gas pumps. Look at our prices. So this is getting, you know, more dire for us in that sense. So he does have a point. As Russian oil gets shut down, it affects the entire global economy with what's going on in Europe and even affecting us unless we get the oil somewhere else. The frustrating thing is we have plenty of oil that we're walking on right now underneath America that we led the world just 2 years ago, and now we're not leading the world. Matter of fact, we're a major import. But why is this so important? Because we talked about it before. This is where somebody's got to step up and supply for the world. America's not doing it. We could. But we're not doing it. I still believe we need to be watching. Signs of the times, listeners, we need to be watching for Israel to say, you know what? We will step up and supply. Now, here's the problem. We know they have the giant oil reserve there on the Golan that they found. They have the giant natural gas reserve they found in the Mediterranean, Leviathan. They're already building some of the infrastructure to get that to Europe and other places. It's being supplied already to Egypt and Jordan and other places. But the problem is, America was a big part of getting that pipeline built to Europe because we were paying to be a part of it. We were investing in it, right? And we made an agreement with the nation of Israel. We will invest in this pipeline as long as, you know, because we want to get our cut. We want to be a part of it, and we'll help you guys do it, blah, blah, blah. We'll all get rich from this, basically, right? Business partners. Well, President Biden comes in and breaks his promise. America made a promise. President Biden came in and said, we're not keeping that promise. We're breaking it. So it shut down the pipeline to Europe. So as of right now, they don't have the way to finish this. But if I know the Israelis, they're working behind the scenes right now to go, where do we get the money?
Yeah.
Who do we work with? How do we finish this? So don't be surprised if you see in the news that they're going to try to start supplying Europe, especially in the dire situation the world is in right now, with gas and oil. Now, if they do that, what do you think Russia's going to do? See, Russia's using this as a weapon to say, we're going to shut you guys down and we're going to get our way by basically shutting everybody up. Now you've got to do what we want. You have to meet our demands, right? And if Israel says, no, we're not going to meet your demands, we're going to do this. America says, we're not going to because we're not going to pump any more oil. We're not going to do anything with it. But Israel does. Who becomes enemy number one? It's going to be the person providing that oil and gas. And if Israel starts providing that oil and gas, they're enemy number one. Russia's got to shut that down. We know we talked about the hooks in the jaws in Ezekiel 38 and 39, pulling Russia down into this battle against Israel, this future battle, not the Battle of Armageddon, but a battle before that, that we read about in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And Greg, again, this could be this $300 oil, these threats from Russia. Maybe here's a hook that's dangling in the water, like we've talked about, that could be used to pull them down. So this has huge prophetic significance and importance in watching this whole thing unfold in the Middle East and with Russia.
Maybe it would be a good time to just interject before we go to our next category, interject some comfort and encouragement for believers listening.
Don't we want to keep them afraid and frightened?
No.
Okay.
The world
sorry.
Does.
I'm sorry.
But we don't.
Obviously, I'm joking.
I know. I often think about Jesus talking about the sparrows.
Yeah.
You know, and the birds of the air,
yeah.
And the grass of the field, and basically he's saying, my Father knows the needs of all of his creation.
That's right.
And he meets those. And then Jesus says, how much more am I going to supply your needs?
Yeah.
So maybe you can talk And this is really kind of a spinoff of some of the things you were sharing last Wednesday night when you were going through Isaiah.
That's right.
You know, talking about in light of all the calamity and the things and the inflation and all the things that we see that impact us all to a certain degree. Talk about God's intervention for his kids in the midst of these things.
Absolutely. And Greg, you already nailed it when you said, Jesus gives us the promise. He said, look, the birds of the air don't worry about how they're going to be fed and what they're going to do. Now they go out and they work. They'll just sit back and wait. But if they go out and do what they're supposed to do, God provides for them. He said, look, and the grass in the field, it's clothed just fine. And it's not sweating and toiling and all afraid, what it's going to wear. His point is, relax, do your job, be diligent. And if you seek first the kingdom of God, now that's key. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's who the promise is to. All these things will be added, and you will have your supply, whether it be clothing, whether it be food, whatever the case might be, you're going to have that supply that you need. But this is something when we talked about in Isaiah chapter 3, the Lord was talking about the judgment coming upon the nation of Israel. And one of the things we pointed out in our study on Wednesday night is the parallels of what I believe the judgments of God beginning on America that I think have begun, and seeing how Isaiah lays them out. This is exactly what brings a nation to be judged. And this is where you begin to see God's chastisement, whether you want to call it judging or spanking, whatever you want to call it. I believe it's begun for America. But in the middle of that, where he's pointing out all the judgments or the spankings and all the hardships they're facing, he says this wonderful verse right here in chapter 3, verse 10 of Isaiah. He said, however, say to the righteous that it shall be well with them. So he goes on, he says, they're going to do all these things. Woe to the wicked. For it shall be to them that they're going to be, basically given over into the hands of their enemy. They're going to be judged, et cetera. He says, but say to the righteous, it will be well with them. What a word of encouragement. So, and I get your point of what you're saying. When we see all these things happening worldwide and all, what's going to happen to the oil, the gas and food, lions, tigers, bears, oh my, we talked about it. God says, however, you serve me and you be faithful to me, you be righteous, I will make sure that it goes well with you. Now, we may not have all the same luxuries and abundance that we have now.
Life has changed for all of us.
But you know what? I guarantee you, houses will be warm, clothes will be on, food will be good, we're going to be fed. God's going to take care of the righteous. How he does it, I don't know, but he's promised. And so you can be encouraged out there as you hear this and see, especially some of the things we talk about, that if you're loving the Lord and putting him first, God's going to provide for you. And that's a great reminder.
Absolutely. All right, Pastor Mark, let's head back to America here.
On the boats and on the plane.
And let's go to King 5. It's a local TV station there in the Seattle, Washington area.
Yeah.
And the title of this article is Downtown Seattle Businesses Continues Remote Work Because of Crime, not because of COVID.
Yeah.
But this is what happens when you reject law in order.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, this is horrible what's going on there. A downtown Seattle tech company won't bring workers back to the office until they feel safe. Businesses continue to speak out about the ongoing violence in the downtown core, specifically in the area of 3rd Avenue and Pike Street. Martin Fagan with Kumulo is a former police officer, now a facilities director for the cloud computing company based at 4th Avenue and Pike Street. He told his employees they don't have to return to the office until the situation downtown stabilizes. Who knows how long that will be? So why is that a key thing? Again, it leads into the next article, Greg.
Well, no.
Right? Is that what you're
doing? Yeah,
no,
but you said something very key. This guy here, Fagan,
yes.
Martin Fagan, is a former police officer. And listen to what he says. He says, when I'm uncomfortable walking out into the street, I can't imagine what our employees feel like having to go in and out of the building.
Yeah, and he's a cop trained for this.
What does that tell you about the climate there?
Yeah, scary stuff.
Anyway.
Really scary stuff.
And it's not just in Seattle. And so our next article kind of illustrates that. This is from Forbes, addressing the rise of smash and grab crime as part of workplace safety.
Yeah, again, we talked about lawlessness will abound in Matthew 24. Here's another article to go with that. And I'll have another scripture for you in a moment. A spike in organized retail theft has been making headlines across the country, from San Francisco, Chicago to Minneapolis and others. The attacks are often called smash and grab or flash mob crimes because they consist of coordinated groups who force their way into a business, grab as much merchandise as possible, and escape in waiting vehicles. The attacks are short and usually over before an effective response can be taken by law enforcement. And because they're committed by such a large group, in one case around 80 people, it's difficult for security to apprehend all the perpetrators. They also typically target stores with high-value, easily resellable merchandise. Get rid of it quick. such as electronics and designer accessories. This means thousands of dollars are lost in less than a few minutes. Even worse, it seems these attackers are willing to use violence against employees, customers, or bystanders if they intervene. See, it used to be they would just try to get it and get out of there. Now, if you try to point them out or oppose them, they're getting violent. So it's getting worse. And we talked about in the last days, signs of the times, that Jesus said in Matthew 24, lawlessness will abound. And also, it talks about it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Let me read that. Here will be the environment of the last days. And by the way, this is happening worldwide. He says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And that describes where we are. For men will be lovers of themselves. Now, as I read this, it all just applies so appropriately and perfectly right now. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Here comes the word that really applies to our last two articles, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He said, we get so used to this, Greg, watching this environment slowly take place, that you read that and go, well, yeah, that's exactly how it is. But why does that, what makes that prophetic? I mean, that's been going on for a while. If we back up far enough, that was not going on. And for those that are old enough to know, even for me, and not even the generation before, this was not going on when I was a kid. This has happened in my lifetime. It has gotten this bad. Now, we've always had these crimes. I get that. But I'm talking about an escalation that meets the biblical definition.
Exponentially increasing.
Absolutely.
All of these things.
Absolutely. It's happening. We're watching it happen. Yeah. The Lord said it would. It's happening.
Yeah. All right. Why can't we be friends?
Great question.
Let's go to the answers. Let's look at some growing anti-Semitism. This is obviously very, very prophetic. JPost.com. Now, this is interesting, but
yes,
don't be alarmed, because it's, Jordan's going to play a prophetic role.
That's right.
But this is another flare-up in Jordan. We haven't seen these before for other reasons. But anyway, JPost.com reporting 46% of Jordanians say Israel is the greatest threat to the Arab world.
Yeah, that surprises me, and I'll tell you why in a moment. 81% oppose normalization of relations between other countries and the Jewish state. Nearly one in two, 46%, think Israel poses the greatest threat, followed by U.S. and Iran at 10% each, according to the survey conducted by the Center for Strategic Studies at the University of Jordan. They rank Israel as the country that most threatens Jordan's national security, chosen by 32% of respondents, followed by the U.S. and Iran, 5%. Now, prior to what has happened over the last generation, this wouldn't surprise me. Remember, the whole Middle East has been against Israel. Jordan has not always been Israel's friend. Saudi Arabia has not always been Israel's friend. But in recent times, Saudi Arabia, as we mentioned, has become a friend of Israel. Jordan has become at least a friend on paper, kind of like Egypt is a friend on paper. Peace agreements, but there's still kind of a little bit of underlying animosity. I'm shocked to find that it's almost 50% of the Jordanians that have a kind of a squinty eye toward Israel, because they've really been very, very open to talk to Israel. The king there in Jordan has been very good with Israel. They still have good connections. So it doesn't say in the Bible they'll be best buddies, but Greg, it does say there's still going to be peace between them, because we talked about the Jews fleeing down to Petra. Well, Petra is in
Jordan.
Yeah. So when the Jews flee down there, they're going to allow them to go. Remember, as a nation, they could stop them. They could start fighting and doing war. God says, allow my people to go down there. The Jordanians are going to allow them to go down there. So they may not totally trust them, but there's still going to be enough of a trust or enough of a peace or enough of they're not that big of a threat to allow them to go down to Petra. So don't let this confuse you. And you brought that up just because you see the articles that maybe they're not trusting Israel that much. They're still going to keep their borders open when that group flees down there to Petra. And again, who knows what the atmosphere will be once the Antichrist takes over the world. Only time will tell, but it's going to be open in Jordan. But that is an interesting article.
Yeah. Times of Israel, Pastor Mark, now let's bring the Jew hate back here to the U.S.,
right,
is reporting that New York City's anti-Semitic crime has jumped 400% in the month of February.
Yeah.
And I think we reported that January's increase was, I think, 300%,
Yes, it is just getting exponential.
It's getting
there
worse.
Is a growing hatred for the Jews that is being manifested very openly here in America and there in New York. And you say, why New York? Well, New York is one of the largest, population of Jews in the United States. I mean, that's so they're getting it. Again, let me read some of it, and then we'll talk about the prophetic significance. New York PD said 56 incidents this month, up from 11 in January. Think about that, from 11 to 56. That's in 1 month, and that's what's reported. How many are not reported? The Brooklyn City Council member promises action to crack down. Anti-Semitism hate crimes were up 400% in New York last month, according to a new released study. There were 56 hate crimes against the Jews. They're repeating themselves. It's not me, I promise. compared to February 2021, many of these incidents targeted Orthodox people dressed in a distinctive clothing. That is, if you could identify them as Jewish, they were in trouble. Like the Jewish man who was punched on February 7th while walking on Shabbat, Sabbath, we would say. And get this, Greg, a 15-year-old was charged with the assault and committed a crime, the hate crime, in that attack. Who teaches a 15-year-old to hate the Jews? How does a 15-year-old know to hate the Jews? That is taught. That is something someone has taught them. There's a sense of, it's a spiritual move of the enemy to bring animosity against the Jews. And then it's the adults teaching their children to hate the Jews, maybe by their attitude in their home. But again, remember, this is spiritual. It's horrible. God hates it. But God is going to use this type of stuff to drive them back to the land. How much persecution can you take in your city before you say, I've got to get out of here? So it depends on the ratio has to get bad enough in the opposition to drive you out. And I think that's what we're seeing happen. God's allowing this. God doesn't like it, but he's allowing it. And I think he's going to use it to drive more Jews back to the nation of Israel in the last days.
Well, we've talked about this years ago when we found out about it, that in the Gaza Strip area, they have a children's show that's kind of similar to Sesame Street.
Right.
And on it, the show was teaching the kids how to hate the Jews.
Yeah.
And how evil the Jews are. And they would use puppets and various characters to accomplish that. Yeah. So to your point, kids have to be taught at an early age how to hate.
That's right. And they're formally training them up in the Middle East. And now I believe probably passively and maybe a little bit more aggressively it's happening here in America and, of course, in New York City, quite obviously.
Yeah. All right, some pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption, is as if the rest of what we just discussed wasn't enough. this is from AP News. Russian war in world's breadbasket threatens food supply. Yeah. Pastor Mark, please explain.
Yeah, this is huge, and oftentimes you see this with wars, but this is affecting the entire world. The Russian tanks and missiles besieging Ukraine also are threatening the food supply and livelihoods of people in Europe, Africa, and Asia, who rely on the vast, fertile farmlands of the Black Sea region, known as the breadbasket of the world. This is key. Many people might not realize it's called the breadbasket of the world in that Ukrainian region. And that means a huge portion of the world's food supply, grain, bread, comes from this area that now is being shut down by war. Note this, Ukrainian farmers have been forced to neglect their fields as millions flee, fight, or try to stay alive. You know, farming's not that important when you're dodging bullets, right?
Exactly.
Ports are shut down that send wheat. So not just that, the ports are shut down that send the wheat and other food staples worldwide to be made into bread, noodles, and animal feed. And there are worries that Russia, another agricultural powerhouse, could have its grain exports upended by Western sanctions. So they're saying, hey, we're not going to buy Russia's wheat to hurt them. And now the Ukrainian wheat's going to hurt that whole region because of the war. Well, that may sound good as far as at least sanctions may sound good to some people by trying to fight against what's going on in the wars. Nothing sounds good about Ukrainians leaving and not farming their land. And the result is, Greg, our bread prices and everything food-wise begins to go up dramatically. Now, remember, one of the signs we're watching for in the last days, we talked about most of the major signs that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 are currently happening. They're overlapping. Yeah. There's two you've not seen as much. Number one, famines. And number two, people declaring they're the Christ in some larger way. And I said a couple of weeks ago to our fellowship, start watching for famines to come on the horizon. I wasn't even thinking about this with this thing that Russia was doing. But start looking for famines, because that's one of the things that we're not seeing happen. It's happening, but not as dramatically as you would expect worldwide in the sense of when the Lord talked about it. And the other thing we're not seeing are people that are saying, hey, I'm the Christ, I'm the Christ, I'm the Christ. Now, we always have people that say that as well, but it would appear it's going to be on a larger scale, maybe more believable. One or two guys that pop up on the scene and the world's going to say, this guy is the savior of the world. Now, that was not happened yet, but now we're watching the famines unfold and take place. And this is, again, bad news in the sense, but it's also good news that Jesus told us it would happen. And we remind you of the good news we saw earlier. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. God doesn't need the breadbasket of the world to feed his people. He can feed them in other ways. And he's faithful to do that. But again, I think you're seeing, again, this whole last day's famine thing starting to kick in. And one last article, just a note, I'm just going to hit the headline.
Yeah.
This today out of Washington Post, flour rationing has already begun in Lebanon because of this. Grain hoarding has begun in Hungary. And so they're saying this Ukrainian war is lurching the globe toward a new food crisis. So he told us there'd be famines. Greg, I think we're now seeing a contraction of the beginning of some famines. I think we're going to see prices go up in the grocery store. I think we're going to see less food available. I don't believe America's going to run out of food. I think we'll have food. We're a nation with the supply we have that we can maintain that. But the prices,
but the variety of choices might diminish.
We're going to have to cut back in many different ways, and many parts of the world, Greg, are going to really suffer with true famine.
Yeah. Another article that we had in here, Pastor Mark, that was related to that from the BBC, Ukraine war is catastrophic for global food.
Yes.
Basically saying the same thing.
Yes.
But I just wanted to make note of that we did have that in our staff.
Yeah, and let me just mention a couple things out of it. Yar International operates more than 60 countries, buys considerable amounts of essential raw materials from Russia. Here's something else that plays in, Greg. So this article is important, not just in the famine food part, but note this, fertilizer.
Mm.
2/3 of the world's fertilizer comes from Russia.
Isn't that amazing?
Who would have known that?
Who would have known that?
But now you see how Russia being affected can affect the entire world's food supply, and why the Lord would say in Matthew 24, you're going to see famines, because he knew this one nation would start doing this, it would affect the entire world's food supply, and those that were already on edge were really going to be affected. Everybody else is going to take a hit. Fertilizer prices, which of course helps grow the crops, were already high due to soaring wholesale gas prices. But the boss here at Yara's boss, Sven Tor Holsether, has warned the situation could get even tougher, and I think they will. And I quote, he says, things are changing by the hour, he told the BBC. So again, you're seeing food directly affected. You're seeing fertilizer that affects food directly affected. And so getting very interesting.
Yeah. All right, let's get out of here on some good news.
I love it. We need it.
ChristianHeadlines.com. NASCAR team is donating over $300,000 to the Samaritan's Purse Ukraine Relief. According to the NASCAR team, we have a quote-unquote moral obligation.
I love it. Hendrick Motorsports will donate $302,000 to Samaritan's Purse, a great organization, for Ukraine relief effort, and its four-car team led a total of 51 laps during the Penske 400 at Las Vegas Motor Speedway. Hendrick Motorsports and team owner Rick Hendrick has pledged to donate $200,000 and then an additional $2,000 for each lap led by the team. And I quote, we hope to encourage others to support Ukraine, whether it be through Samaritan's Purse or one of the other organizations providing critical humanitarian relief, Hendrick said. We cannot ignore the disaster that is unfolding. Let me just say this again. I know there's a lot of political things being spoken about as far as Russia and Ukraine, and people saying, well, Ukraine's pretty evil too, and the leader there is involved in this. Now, look, there's a lot of political things going on behind the scenes. Here's the bottom line. God loves people. And anybody that's suffering from war or famine or whatever, God loves them. He wants to help them. The Bible even says, look, even if you find that someone's your enemy, the Bible says, love your enemies. It doesn't mean we don't go to war and stop them. What it means is that God doesn't delight in famines and disaster and all these things. So we need to be praying for Ukraine, for the nation, for those that are affected. But we need to be praying for Russia, for God to use this war to bring many people on both sides to himself. Yes, to stop war, absolutely. But to bring people into the kingdom of God. And so when you see this kind of help here coming from America, again, Americans, although our nation is on the downslide, Greg, we have always been and still are one of the number one givers in the world, one of the number one helpers in the world. Oddly enough, Israel is too, but people don't give them credit for it. And so this, again, just shows the heart of many of the American people wanting to help those that are in need. And so it doesn't really necessarily mention here that he's a believer, but if he's giving to Samaritan's Purse, I'm sure this is Christian-led. And so, again, we as believers need to be stepping up and doing what we can to minister to those that are in need, like those in Ukraine.
Yeah, absolutely.
So it's a great story. It is a feel-good story. It's a great story. Absolutely.
Absolutely. Well, that wraps it up for this edition of Signs of the Times. Pastor Mark, anything else you'd like to share before the music comes
absolutely
on?
I want to try to remember each week to invite those of you that don't have a home church or maybe a place where you go. Maybe you're an unbeliever, you haven't given your life to Christ, and you're listening to the show or just looking for that home church. Maybe you're new to the area. We are having a celebration of the Lord's resurrection, our Easter celebration. This year will be at the Civic Auditorium, downtown Knoxville. It's going to be at 10:30 on April 17th. And we're going to have special music by Terry Clark. He's a worship artist. There's a country singer. Don't get confused with that guy. This is a worship artist who led the Promise Keepers in worship for many years. Is from Maranatha Music, tremendous worship leader. He's going to be coming in, leading our worship. It's going to be free parking. The event is free, quite obviously. We're going to be sharing just the rejoicing and the good news of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead and the hope that we have in him. And boy, do we need hope in the days in which we live.
Yeah, that there is a better life ahead.
Amen.
Than what we see right now.
Amen.
Pastor Mark, thank you so much, folks. Thanks for listening or watching or taking in our podcast. All the information about our show can be found at either thesigns.org or just go to thewaymedia.net. Click on Signs of the Times, and we'll be back next Friday at 1:30.